Good morning. Pam and I are delighted to be back here in Newburgh. One of the things that happens when you're week after week after week with the same congregation as we were at Circle and Corvallis is you have lots of friends who say, come visit sometime, come visit sometime, come visit sometime. And you discover that you're never really able to do that. And so it's just a delight for us to be able to be with you and their folks that we've known since college days in various settings. And it's just a delight to be able to visit and say hello on these weekends. You just heard the passage read from Philippians chapter 2. I'm preaching from Philippians 1, but hopefully there are some thoughts from Philippians 2 that will sneak back in if I do the sermon well that have to do with the nature of God and the work of God. I started a series last week, a two-part series, in light of the fact that you've just been through a search for a new minister. And I know that you put a lot of thought into the characteristics of that person that you wanted to come here. But what I'm suggesting is that, guess what? Ministers also care about the congregation that they go to, and they hope that there's some aspects of that congregation that mean they're going to fit well. It's going to be a great working relationship. It's going to be joyous and comfortable and positive. And so you're at a place now where Chris is here, and somebody cheered that Chris is going to be preaching next week, and so we should all cheer for that. Yay! Yeah, good. And Kyle has been here for some years, and I'll cheer for Kyle too. Yay! So Chris is here, and Kyle is here, and that's wonderful. But why not keep growing to be the kind of a congregation that a minister would love to work with? That's what we're about this morning, is to keep thinking about what kind of lifestyle shall characterize you both individually and as a congregation so that your ministers say, hey, that Newburgh congregation, it is just a delight to be part of that family and to serve with them. And so last week we began our reflection from Philippians chapter 1, verse 1 through 11. And so I invite you, I'm going to read that passage as we consider 10 characteristics of a congregation that a minister would want to serve with. And same page, page 1161 in the Pew Bibles, if that helps you find it. Philippians 1. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all God's holy people in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with your overseers and deacons. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It's right for me to feel this way about all of you since I have you in my heart. And whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best. You may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. So I want to begin with a really quick review from last week, a review of those kind of attractive congregational characteristics that make a minister delighted that he is there. To begin with, from verse 1, be a congregation of saints in Christ Jesus. People who have really made the decision to be set apart from sin, but set apart for the will and work of God. That's at the center of who you are. Be a congregation with effective overseers, overseers who have earned a hearing and that you respect, and a congregation of effective deacons, people who see the work to be done and follow through on that. Verse 4, be a congregation the minister prays about with joy. You don't want a minister praying, oh Lord, help me just make it one more day. You want it to be a joyful experience with this minister serving with you. And verse 5, be a congregation that shares partnership in the gospel with the minister. You share a relationship financially, a partnership, but in addition, be a congregation that's in the streets. speaking like Jesus, serving like Jesus, so that this congregation is known as a people that, wow, I just like to hang out with them. There's something about these people. Come now to verse 6. We start today's study. Be a congregation that is confident God will carry his good work to completion. Let's start on an individual basis. Stop and recognize that God started a good work in you. At some point in the past, he called you into relationship with him and set you apart to be a saint. Well, that's great. God started a good work. You can absolutely trust that that same God who started a work in you will fulfill and accomplish his work. He will continue to work with you and for your benefit to take you home to be with him forever, all the way home to his heavenly kingdom. But we also recognize God had started a good work for the church in Philippi. And if you think back to Acts chapter 16, you remember that things got off to a bit of a tough start there in Philippi. Paul and Silas, well, they wind up in prison, but shortly thereafter, there's a jailer and his family who are baptized into Christ. Okay, well, it's some years later, but we discover that still some tough stuff. Chapter 3, verse 2, we note that there are some Jewish opponents who say, you need to be circumcised if you want to be saved. 3:18, there's some enemies of the cross. These people say, yeah, follow your fleshly desires. It's no big thing. Just go ahead. If it feels like you want to do it, just do it. And then at 4:2, there are these two women who have been crucial missionary partners with Paul, Euodia and Syntyche. And they just can't get along. There's some kind of disagreement, and it seems to be infecting everybody to a degree, this lack of unity. And when I pause right there, it's important to stop and say, you know, church life is not utopia. Sometimes we stop, you know, we're kind of like, yeah, my church has some struggles. The church has struggles living in a broken world trying to be the holy men and women of God. We're not in heaven yet. And so we shouldn't be surprised if there's work to do and love to be expressed and unity to be sought and problems to be solved. But the very best part of this is that God himself is absolutely able to bring to completion the good work that he has started in you. God is able. He can do this. A few years ago, I was talking with some of the deacons, and this one deacon said, you know, Greg, I feel like we're doing different things, but they just don't all flow together. So Jason and Josh and I started praying together, and a couple days later, God gave me this sentence that I think distills part of who God was calling Circle Church to be. Changing the world by communicating Christ from Corvallis to the continents. Yeah, we preachers like alliteration. You can hear all the C's there, but there's a bigger message than just using the letter C. Totally out of the blue, one Sunday, God graciously decided to bring us some people from Myanmar. It was just astounding. This couple stopped by and say, we're from the Roman Catholic Church, and we met these people from Myanmar, and we think they do better at your congregation than with us. Would you be willing to go visit them? Okay, if we have to. No, of course. You know, Pam was there within, I think, that afternoon or the next morning. And so God just, out of left field, brought some people from Myanmar. And the next thing you know, we've got some more people from China and India and Iran and Brazil. And it's like none of us sat back and said, you know what we need to do is, God was just doing his work. And we were trying to not be foolish and get in his way. God's just doing his work. And some of those people have been baptized into Christ, and thanks be to God. But part of what we think is our responsibility is to try to train those people up so that we can send them to every corner of the world to be men and women missionaries if they go home or if they stay in the United States, from Corvallis to the continents. Well, what's the point of all that? The point of all that is that that wasn't human planning. That was an almighty God at work to complete his work. As a matter of fact, in preparing for today, I stopped and thought about Chuck and Nelda Harley. I give thanks to God for them because In 2010, they asked me to go to Beijing, China, and do some teaching, but I actually did a lot of learning. And this was years before the people showed up from Myanmar. And Josh Stutzman went to Harbin, China, and now he's our campus minister, working with lots of Chinese students, and that was years before God brought the people from Myanmar. You get where I'm at? That God knew the future that he was going to try to accomplish through us, and so he starts preparing us even before he sends the first people from Myanmar. Can I simply say, God is supernatural. God is supernatural. And he is able to complete the good work that he starts. And I want to tell you, a minister will be attracted to a congregation that understands their vision, that understands God has purpose for them, and that they're very, very willing to say, if that's what God wants to accomplish here, it may not be what we anticipated, but glory be to God, if he starts it, he can finish it. And it's important. A minister wants there to be some sort of focus in a congregation, because most ministers know that congregations that don't have a focus point for their efforts have a hard time being bold. They have a hard time saying, the only way this could get done is by the hand of Almighty God. But if we're convinced this is what God's calling us to, that's too big for us, but it's not too big for God, then a congregation is able to say, okay, here we go, jump on the roller coaster, because God's in the lead. And so I don't know, you know, what defines the identity and the purpose of this congregation. But the more that that congeals, the more that you'll be able to say, let's boldly go and do it to the glory and honor of God. Verse 7, as we continue, another characteristic of a congregation the minister wants to serve with. Verse 7, be a congregation aware of the fact that all share in the grace of God. One way the New Testament speaks about grace is as it speaks about grace gifts. For example, Romans 12:6, we have different gifts according to the grace given us. And the very next words we hear are commands to use these various gifts, the grace gifts he's given to the body. Prophesy, serve, teach, encourage, contribute, lead, show mercy. So one way to think about grace and the way that God has graced this church is that he has given you the stuff. He has given you the stuff to do what he's calling you to do. He's graced you. And every Christian shares in that aspect of being graced, gifted, equipped by God. But the more familiar meaning of God's grace concerns God's willingness to forgive. God's willingness to receive us based totally on his nature and not on our merit. You know, sometimes we sing, everybody needs forgiveness. True that. Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Boy, that's absolute truth. But here's where I'm driving. Remember that God not only extends grace to you, but he also extends his grace to ministers and their families. And you ought to as well. You know, as I look over decades of ministry, there's some places that I can look at and say, wow, I wish I would have done that differently. If I was in that situation again, this time I would do X instead of Y. And, you know, at the moment it's what seemed best, but you're on the fly and you make your call. And will you please have grace for the ministers and their families? Grace, just as God pours out his grace on you, will you have that same grace for these people who have accepted a call to serve alongside you? Been a minister for a lot of years. Sometimes you pick the wrong word. Sometimes you don't quite understand the best thing to do. Sometimes you trip and fall. Sometimes, oh man, I've got a buddy who, he oftentimes forgets appointments. It happens. Those kinds of things happen. We're made of dust. Will you be forgiving? Will you be forgiving? Well, he should have come to visit me when I broke my leg and fell off the tree. And will you be forgiving if 17 congregation members come and the minister doesn't? It's kind of funny in the body of Christ, sometimes we have this aspect that, you know, if the leader didn't come to the hospital, nobody came to see me. I don't know about that. Can you be forgiving? Can you be gracious? I so much appreciate that in my congregation that my children were never held to a different standard than their peers. Our prayer and our goal was for every child at Circle Church of Christ to grow up to be a mighty man or woman of God. And both of my children, thanks be to God, are faithful presently. And I think in part that's because nobody stuck the preacher kid label on them and forced them to. Will you be gracious? Yeah, the selection process is over. But let me offer this reminder. A lot of times congregations focus on the potential skills, the skills of the minister. That matters. But I'm convinced there are something else that matters more. Is he a man of God? Is he willing to proclaim and live up to the lofty standard that Paul does in 1 Corinthians 11:1? Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. Increasingly, we're understanding that the generations coming up want mentors. I absolutely appreciate God's grace that has filled up some of my inadequacies and brought forgiveness to me at other times when I stumbled. But I want to tell you, I wanted to live a life worthy of imitation. And I am delighted that as I get to know Chris and I know Kyle, and you have ministers that want to imitate Jesus. You should be so incredibly thankful for that. And I know Sean, and I know. Remember what Hebrews 13:7 says. Remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their lives. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. I want to tell you, spiritual core matters more than silver-tongued orator. Because there are some folks out there who they can spin a yarn and they can tell a story, but I wouldn't want my daughter marrying them. Be delighted that you have men who have chosen to be imitators of Christ. A minister is going to be attracted to a congregation that understands grace is for everybody, ministers included, as well as the person whose current life is just a train wreck. Most ministers are all too familiar with congregations that have, well, they don't know how to forgive, they don't know how to restore the fallen, but they've got this list of three or four rules that are the congregation rules that everybody's got to live up to, even if you can't find those in the Bible. And the congregation that thinks grace is for everybody but the minister and his family, ooh. We're now at verse 9 through 11. This is a long, complicated sentence. So I've tried to put it on the screen in a graphic fashion so that we can first look at the whole flow of it and then go back and look at some specific words. This is my prayer. That your love will keep growing in knowledge and insight. That you'll be better at discernment. You'll live pure and blameless lives until the day of Jesus' second coming. Through Christ, you will bear the fruit of righteousness. This will bring glory and praise to God. So my next characteristic comes from verse 10. Be a congregation that practices discernment. Discernment. Let's begin with some word study. Verse 9 talks about knowledge, and it's really calling for knowledge of God, knowledge of his ways, knowledge of his heart, not just, you know, instilling more factoids. Because you see, a congregation that knows God is so much more apt to live like God. Knowledge. The word insight, this has the connotation of moral perception, the ability to make a moral decision. So I think it's pretty easy to see how you add knowledge and insight together, and it prepares you to be a discerning people of God. And this word discern, it was also used to describe the process for testing a coin to see, you know, is this coin genuine? Is this coin real? You know, I go back to my childhood and watching old pirate movies, right? And there's the old pirate lady, and she takes the coin, and she puts it in her mouth, and yes, matey, that's a real gold coin. She sounded exactly like that when I was a kid. I mean, I don't know. Discernment. It's discernment. See, you're in a season of welcoming a new minister, which means change is occurring in the life of the congregation. And the reality is, my hunch is that Chris is a creative guy. He's want to help you think creatively and attempt and try. And one approach is to simply say, if it's different, I don't like it. And if it's different, it must be wrong. That's one approach. But a better approach is to bite the coin. Arr. A better approach is to use some discernment when you're in a season of change in the life of a congregation. Does this square with what I know? Remember that word, knowledge? Does this square with what I know about the nature of God? Does insight, remember that word, insight? Does insight lead me to acknowledge that this really would be a morally right approach for us to do this? You know, if we're really honest, most of the things that we do in the life of the church, you cannot find a specific place in the Bible that says, do it this way. There are some, but there's tons of things that happen in the life of a congregation that are doesn't mean be foolish or reckless. But it does say that discernment is absolutely a crucial aspect of healthy church. A minister is going to be attracted to a congregation that's willing to consider new ideas through the process of discernment, godly discernment. Because most ministers have encountered the really frustrating situation of saying, come, help our church be healthier, but don't change anything. And that's a tough assignment. We're now at verse 10 and 11. Be a congregation that prizes purity and righteousness. Don't make the mistake of thinking that a group with grace is a group that just tolerates all kinds of evil. It's one thing to have absolutely open arms to the non-Christian person whose life is a mess, who's been taken captive by Satan. I mean, let's be realistic. At least in my experience, it seems like the people that I'm encountering and helping come to faith, they are more blown up than even 10 years ago. People are blown up. And we have open arms. We have grace there. But one of the things that's really important to remember is that once a person decides to be a disciple of Jesus, a Christ follower, sold out, absolutely all in for Jesus Christ. Now grace sounds a little differently. Titus 2, verse 11, 12, grace teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions. See, another way to say that is once a person gets right with God, then they begin to delight in living right. And so once you are a Christian, you desire, because of the Spirit within, you desire purity and fruit of the Spirit instead of, let's go sample this sin tonight. And when you don't choose purity, you confess to God and you welcome the blamelessness that comes through His forgiveness. Let me just interject right here. If you are not right with God, when Jesus returns in judgment and you're not right with God, everything's going to go wrong for you. It's crucial to be right with God. Rather than eternity in the presence of God, I think we're at a new slide here. There you go. Rather than eternity in the presence of God, you go to hell. And that's not okay. I am not okay with any person in this world missing out on eternity with God. I'm not okay with that. I hope you aren't. And so it's crucial to recognize that God has opened the door for you to be right with him. And it begins in faith. It begins in this absolute trust that not only God is God, but that his ways are right and you will honor them because Jesus is your Lord. And instead of walking where self is Lord, you walk towards Jesus as Lord. And you'll tell anybody, Jesus is Lord. And when you're baptized, God gives you a right relationship with him. And that's an incredible gift. I want to tell you, from that point on, life is a great adventure of imitating Jesus. And I know for a fact that if you're interested in being right with God, or you're not sure about, you know, am I okay with God, I know that if you talked with Chris or talked with Kyle or talked with the person who invited you here today, that they'd help you get that straightened out. And you don't want to miss the adventure. It is a great adventure being a Christian woman or man. Church, here's a question. Are our expectations of worldly people too high and expectations of ourselves too low? Gold star. See, when it comes to moral purity and righteousness, I'm afraid the answer is yes. I'm afraid it's all too easy for a congregation to get it backwards, because here we are in the fortress with the four walls protecting us, and there's a way in which, if we're not careful, congregational life can be, boy, it's great to be safe. Boy, it's great to be together. Boy, it's great to enjoy this fellowship. And you know, the other day when I was at work, I was listening to this woman talking, oh, I'm just glad that we don't have people like that at church. Ooh. There's a lot of dead people living next door. Oh, those people out there. I marvel at Jesus. He hangs out with the sick to death tax collectors and condemns the religious leaders who do everything right except keep a godly heart. A minister will be attracted to a congregation that honors the high call to holy living, a group that expects their own lives to be bright light that illuminates this dark world around us. But people who can go ahead and interact with folks stuck in sin and get our hands dirty but keep our hearts pure, maintain our sanctity, and we're set apart to God at the same time of daring to reach and pull instead of, ooh, turn your back on them. Heard a story once of a woman who was so upset because in the youth group there were kids who were not Christian, coming from messy homes, with messy lives, and her whole terror was, oh, if we have kids like that, what if, will my sweet little daughter get contaminated? I want to tell you, one of the best ways to have solid, sold-out children is to help them be evangelists to those teens that are coming with broken lives, as opposed to, ooh, you know, I got touched with a spot of dirt. I think I'm going to fall over dead. That story is for free. It just came to mind. Most ministers know congregations that just are so abhorrent of the people around them who are trapped as prisoners of Satan, that they just look the other way, walk on the other side of the road, and hope that some good Samaritan does something about it. Verse 11, be a congregation that continually points all glory and praise to God. I think in recent years, churches of Christ have made an excellent positive stride in recognizing that our assembly is not just for education, but it also really is for glorifying God and praising God. I think that's an excellent move. Now, sure, the assembly is not a show designed to say, okay, for the least spiritual person of all, they'll. Really, the assembly is a time to get our lives reoriented, realigned. Because, you see, when we give glory and praise to God, part of what's transpiring is we're saying, He's God and I'm not. Last time I checked, that's a pretty good stance. He does it better than I do. He's God, I'm not. And it's as old as the Garden of Eden. What does the serpent offer? Oh, just go ahead, disobey, and you will be like God. Wrong. We exist as creatures to give glory and praise to the Creator. I think about 3 John 9. It specifically condemns Diotrephes, who loves to be first. And I'm really glad that when it comes to Chris and Kyle, these are not glory hogs. That's good. Delight in that. Remember, as a congregation, as you constantly offer glory and praise to God, it will realign you, but it also makes it difficult for one church member to become the absolute circle of influence. Think back to Acts chapter 12. King Herod, Acts 12, verse 22, Herod gave a speech, and immediately, this is the voice of a god, not of a man. And because Herod failed to give glory to God, an angel of the Lord struck him down, and he was eaten by worms and died. Boy, that's a great kids' time story, isn't it? I mean, at least when I do kids' time, it's a great kids' time story. We do an annual clothing giveaway, and there are people who come and take clothes, and they say thank you to the workers, and that's a good thing. It's motivating, but we pray for more. Because Jesus says at Matthew 5:14, you are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. I want to tell you, a minister will be attracted to a congregation that offers vibrant glory and praise to God when we assemble. An assembly that will catch the attention of the non-Christian person, because somehow you know that God is here and you never know how he might surprise you. Attracted to a congregation where the spotlight is directly on God, because way too many of us in ministry have heard or experienced the horror stories of a congregation where all the glory and all the power goes to Diotrephes. And that's hard to work with. So, in these 2 weeks, I have introduced you to 10 qualities of a congregation a minister would want to serve with. May our Lord continue to shape you to be such a congregation. And as an individual Christian, may God continue to shape you to live a life that's congruent with these words we've heard from Philippians. Because, you know, when it comes right down to it, it's not just the minister's eyes looking at you. It's all the people of Newburg. It's all the co-workers. It's all the schoolmates. It's the receptionist at the doctor's office. It's the woman at the Walmart checkout line. And you see, more people out there than we know are in this place of saying, is that a group of people I'd love to belong with? I'm lonely. I don't have a place where somebody says, good job, Greg. And these people, as they look at you and listen to you and consider the outcome of your way of life, will they say, wow, would I like to belong with them? Please live. So the answer will be yes. Jesse.